This year's Super Bowl is now history. And when it comes to post-game, two images stand out for me. In one image, which we have been blessed or cursed with over and over with, in a commercial, we have the quarterback of the Giants, Eli Manning, being asked, "Now that you have won the Super Bowl, what are you going to do?" And he answered, like all these other commercials have, "I'm going to Disney World," correct. Disney World. I know that's a neat place, but you know, really? Of course, I know that there's lots of other compensation that he is getting. A lot of other compensation, but okay, there's that one image. And then there's this other image. An image of a young man only in his second year in the NFL. A fellow by the name of Jason Pierre-Paul, whose father grew up in Haiti and who emigrated 30 years ago to the United States to try to provide a better life for his family. And it was here that his son was born. He started going blind before his son was born, so he has never actually seen his son, who grew up and now has won a Super Bowl with his team. This father had never been to a football game before, but he was there. And here's the image. Did any of you catch this? The son brought his father up out of the wheelchair, brought him up on the stand, and together they held up the Vince Lombardi Trophy. What an image. What an image. In the one, we have someone who is recognized for having led his team, but having won, and he's headed to Disney World. The other image, someone recognizing the steps of others along his life journey and raising them up, that this trophy is not just his. It belongs to others. The Apostle Paul, in this little brief snippet that I just read, uses an athletic metaphor. And as with all metaphors and stories, we need to read with a little bit of a grain of salt, realizing, first of all, that Paul was not an athlete, just like I am not an athlete. Paul was a trained Pharisee, a teacher, a rabbi, not a runner. Likewise, with this little illustration he used, this is not something from his own culture that he is bringing up. This race is peculiar to that isthmus we call Greece, where Corinth is. It's an illustration that would be familiar to the people to whom he is writing. And Paul lifts it up, and we might be tempted to really jump into the sports analogy and go to town with it. You know, because he's talking about a runner and how in a race only one person wins the race, and you run to win the race. And so the lesson we might get out of this is that we need to be hell-bent on winning the race, to getting to the end line before anyone else, so that we can win the wreath, which is the equivalent, I guess, of the Vince Lombardi Trophy. The wreath, which is actually not something made out of precious metal. It's something that is truly perishable, and we need to have in mind that even precious metals can be melted, they can be absorbed back into the earth eventually. But a wreath definitely is a short-term thing, because it is made out of something that is living, and it goes on the head, and sooner or later it will disintegrate. It is perishable. Now, that perishability is something we need to pay attention to. But the effort to get there ahead of everybody else is maybe something we need to draw into question. Especially if we look to the rest of this letter. Paul is writing to people who are struggling to get along with each other. People who may be trying to step upon one another's shoulders to get to the top of the heap. The folks in Corinth were a pretty divided bunch. And divided in a number of different ways. First of all, they were divided by the sense of call. Who was it that first planted the seed? Who was it that kind of started this fairly new fellowship? Who was it that shared the gospel with them the first time? Some were very connected to Paul, who had come through town and had shared with them the good news. But others were kind of connected to another fellow by the name of Apollos. And, you know, they were allowing this sense of calling to split them apart. Likewise, they were divided by status. For this church, what little we know of it, had people of various different economic levels. You had fairly well-to-do folks, and you had people who had next to nothing. Perhaps just like most other churches. But it wasn't just those things that divided these people. They were also pulled apart by their talents, their abilities. Some could do this, some could do that, some were gifted in this particular way by God, some gifted in that way. And all of these things were tending to pull apart this particular fellowship. And so you got to ask yourself, when Paul is saying, run the race to win, because there's only one winner, you've got to be careful those words are addressed to a divided congregation. Is the message, well, you know, I know you're all divided, but you know there's only one winner among you. Only one winner. So therefore strive to be that one winner. Because everybody else is a loser? Is that what the Apostle Paul is saying? What might Paul's wreath be that he's talking about here? What is the reward that he is mentioning? Well, if we turn back a few verses, we find the Apostle Paul talking about, I mean, he's in a sense kind of giving a defense for who he is. And he shares these words about what he does in proclaiming the gospel. He says, "For I do this of my own will. I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward?" This is what he's striving for, he in particular. What is my reward? Just this. That in my proclamation, I may make the gospel free of charge. That's his reward. That's his wreath. That's what he's aiming for. Not so that in the end he will get recognized. Not in the end that he will have obtained all of this, but rather that the gospel be free of charge. It's for others that he is striving. That is what he is running the race for the sharing that is the gospel. And his whole letter is about calling these people to open up, not to be approaching the gospel, not to be approaching life with hands that are clenched to grab all that they can get from God, but rather to live the life freely. And if anything, to race towards that goal. Concerning their calling, he is saying, what is Paul? What is apostle? It doesn't matter how you receive the goal, who you look to. That doesn't make one iota of difference. When it comes to money, when it comes to economics, his message was actually pretty harsh. In this one chapter, 11, coming up, he brings up about when you get together to eat. And in here, we've often read those words solely in relation to communion. But it's really not just communion, it's potlucks. And that particular fellowship had a propensity to disconnect when it came to things like food, because some could bring some really tasty and dishes that there was plenty, and others may not have had the ability to bring very much. And in that fellowship, they would arrange their meals such that, well, if it was, and they didn't go by clocks back then, but if they arranged, okay, we're going to have a meal at 6 o'clock, the well-to-do people would arrange to come at 5 so that they could spread their meal and have everybody share, and then when everybody else comes to bring their food, then, you know, all the good food's already been eaten. Do you catch what he's saying? You know what the problem is? And there in chapter 11, he says to them, when you come together, it's not really to eat the Lord's Supper, but each of you goes ahead with your own. And one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. And he had these harsh words saying that for all who eat and drink without discerning the body, which he means recognizing that the body of Christ is not just this little piece of bread. The body of Christ is not just this subset of the church, but the body of Christ is upon all, is all who are gathered in Jesus' name. And his message elsewhere in this particular letter has to do with gifts that people bring, talents. You're familiar with that chapter. Chapter 12, well, it talks about, well, some of you are gifted in this way and some of you are gifted in this way. And think about this talent survey that you have in your bulletin. Each of us has a talent to start with, and no talent is worthless. Every person in the fellowship has an important talent. In fact, the talent, if you think of it, this gift, this ability, is like a particular part of the body. You can't take one particular part of your body out of the body and have it exist on its own. If you bring the liver out and try to have it live, it doesn't. Same with the heart. A hand can't exist without the arm, right? The body is all connected. To a divided people, he is saying, you need each other to live. And it is Christ who lives in you. And how does that happen? What is the driving force beyond it all? It's the very thing that our brother was sharing in the children's story. Right? The driving force. At the end of chapter 12, he says, do all possess this gift? Do all possess that gift? Do all possess? No. But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And here is the driving force. We often read this chapter at weddings, but this doesn't just belong at a wedding. And I want you right now to pull out your pew Bible, and I want you to turn to the 13th chapter of Corinthians, which in this particular one, I think it may be the one you are, is on page 1000. That's easy to remember. And I would like us to read this in unison. as a closing for my sermon. And as you are doing so, think about those two images. The image of Eli Manning saying, "I'm going to Disney World." Or the image of Jason Pierre-Paul lifting up the Vince Lombardi trophy with his father. And ask yourself, which is the one to have in mind during the reading of these words? Shall we speak them together? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for the prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy is imperfect. But when the perfect come, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall be fully, even as I have been fully understood. So faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And that, my friend, is the imperishable wreath.